Okay, join me, won't you, if you haven't already, in turning back to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, it's our first Sunday in chapter 5. I think three Sundays in chapter 5, that's the idea. And then that gets us to two Sundays off of preaching anyways for me. I believe we'll be here, but not preaching. And then after that, well, that's Easter. I don't know for sure yet. But Easter, and then in 2 Peter, we'll get through 2 Peter too. That's the idea. But our first Sunday in 1 Peter chapter 5 this morning. Very near the end of this first letter now. You'll remember, perhaps, that Peter has been teaching us how to live together as exiles. That's a key word, exiles. In a cultural context and at a time hostile, or maybe even increasingly hostile to the gospel, bearing witness to Jesus in that environment, bearing witness to the good news for sinners like us, that or in light of or because of the life, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus, bearing witness to the truth of God's word, really on many fronts, but particularly the gospel, holding the line on the gospel and the authority of God's word to proclaim it. Well, along the way, while really addressing the whole church, whole churches, the whole time, nonetheless, Peter has addressed throughout the letter various situations Christians find themselves in, and he's addressed various categories of Christians or people within the church. Beginning back in chapter 2, he talked about Christians, and therefore we worked through what he had to say about Christians in relation to the civic authorities. He talked about slaves and masters. He talked about husbands and wives, more properly wrote about, you know what I'm saying. He spoke about how we are to care for each other within the church and how we are to respond to those from outside the church who ask us for a reason for the hope that is in us. Does that phrase ring a bell? And to do it with gentleness and respect. Well, that's just to name a few. And now here in our passage today in chapter 5, Peter speaks to the leaders of the church, the elders. In addition, for setup and context, if you look at the end of chapter 4, Peter had written, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." So suffering, as always in Peter's first letter, looms large, and just the sentence before, suffering, 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 it casts its shadow into chapter 5 from the whole letter, and that's still in his mind then as he begins here addressing the elders. So, the end of verse 4, the end of chapter 4, so, hey, elders, hey, you men who lead the church. So, in light of the reality of suffering that is a universal pattern in the church of Jesus, there is a particular exhortation, teaching, call for the elders. Because our leaders, as we see time and time again throughout church history and even now, will be in our particular targets of the kind of trials that are normal for the church. Elders stick their necks out. Elders stand in front of the flock. Elders set the pace for the flock. Elders lead the way. They're on the recordings, or he is, largely. This guy right here, standing here. That's who you'll hear saying those hateful things on the church's website, right? Elders lead the way. Elders guard and guide and feed. And Peter knows that they need a particular word of encouragement and exhortation. And now, for us here at First Baptist Church Brookings, perhaps there is a particular application that we'll highlight throughout. I'll say more than perhaps. And it's not something I've left unaddressed in the last year. We need elders here. There is me, and there is Luke, and that is it for this function, for this office, for this task. And as you know, members, we have tried to identify others to join us, but to no avail at this point in time for good reasons. And you have given me permission to move forward for the next couple of years, year or two, with just the two of us elders, knowing that we're praying for more, working towards more. A plurality is what we want, which we've had, but don't have. I'm thankful for the men of FBC, I want you to know that. I'm thankful for those of you who serve in various ways already. They are largely deacon-type roles, even leading those areas, whether finance or tech or maintenance or building stuff and the like. This is very good. We are not left without men who are doing important things and serving the church family and serving the elders. But we believe we need a plurality of men, not just two, with gifts and desires in the area of shepherding, doctrine, guidance, administration, to help us, to help me guard the doctrine, guide the church, that is, shepherd the flock that is among us. So even as I preach this sermon, it has been for me a struggle because it perhaps should be a sermon to our elders, but instead, for me, it is a continued effort to teach the church about elders. It is a continued effort to call you men to eldership, should it be the Lord's will for you. And it is, in the end, this sermon, a prayer to God for more elders. I hope you understand and can hear this sermon in these ways. And so, the local church, generally speaking, biblically speaking, needs strong, faithful, a group of them, gentle shepherd leaders, perhaps especially in times like we are in or heading into, if we're right about reading the skyline, the horizon. Men should not hesitate to answer then this call of God upon their lives should they perceive it. And elders should not hesitate to lead the church even though they might make themselves a target for persecution. In this willingness to suffer, Peter stands with Jesus, calling himself a fellow elder. He invites church leaders into solidarity with him. Brothers, brothers, this is our task. This is how we do it. This is for God's glory. Suffering, then glory. Well, before we get much further, I've got ahead a little, but before we get much further, let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on the reading of his holy, inerrant, and all-sufficient word and the proclaiming of it. Father, thank you for this day that you have made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it and in these moments of corporate worship in the assembly, hearing your word, considering it together. Help us by your Spirit to discern these important spiritual matters for your design for the church and for elders. Help us to be prayerful for your will for our church family in this regard. Help us, the men here, to be praying about this very office, should you place your hand upon our shoulder and ask us to serve. Help us to listen and to take this seriously, and for all of us to be seeking your will in this regard, and even to be humbling ourselves and submitting to the elders, perhaps in some way that is not happening in our lives, that's sinful. That's here too in this text. And so help us to submit ourselves above all to you, all of us, each of us, me, to your word. Help us do that now. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. You'll hear all of these things that I've been going on about in the text, and then we'll work through it in 4 points today. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 5. So, I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The word of the Lord. So Peter had been there to witness the sufferings of Christ. He makes that point here, doesn't he? He has suffered himself. Now being older, he suffered himself in these many years. And now at the end of this first letter, he was concerned that the leadership in the local churches be as robust as they could be, to be faithful, to be Christ-like, ready for suffering. To have the mindset of Christ, remember, earlier in the letter. When the fiery trial would come upon the churches, the believers in the assemblies would look to their elders, wouldn't they? Won't they? For direction and strength, faithfulness, and encouragement. What should these elders be like? How should they think? Well, first, point one, the office of elder. This is a little housekeeping in a way. It's a little foundational before we get to the work and way of the elder. Here, the office of the elder first in section 1.1. So he's speaking of an office here, right? In verses 1 and 2, I exhort the elders among you. So he's thinking here of all the churches across what's modern-day Turkey now, Asia Minor, and he's thinking of all the various elders in every church and thinking of them all together. I exhort the elders among you, and even if perhaps it's being read in a church, a house church, he would be addressing the men who are functioning as elders right there in that group. He's a fellow elder, he's identifying with them, and he tells them, giving a little insight into the office itself, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So we're starting to get, just in this one text, some insight into what the office is. Now, clearly in the churches of Asia Minor, they were obviously led by groups of elders, just as we're told they would be and or were in Acts. The word that's translated elder there, it sounds like Presbyterian a little bit. Presbyteros. That's where we get the word Presbyterian. That's the word for elder in the text. And that is actually one of three terms used typically in the New Testament to describe this one office in the church for men. And while the other two nouns are not here in this specific text this morning, the office itself is shaped out a little bit by the verb forms of the other two. And so these elders, they do two things in this text, verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. They shepherd the flock, and that's the word often translated as pastor. And so an elder is to shepherd or pastor the flock. And then second, Peter goes on to say, exercising oversight. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, which is the verb form of the word, which is behind our English word Episcopalian, right? Episcopos. And so an elder is a shepherd and an overseer. In the New Testament, these three words or descriptions, they reference the same office, that of, well, pick, elder or pastor. We've seen this in various texts over the years, whether when working through Acts 20 or 1 Timothy 3 or Titus 1. We've gone through this several times in various contexts, and we'll likely need to again and again and again. And that's okay. This is important. Suffice it to say, as J.I. Packer has written, quote, "The pastoral role of elders demands mature and stable Christian character and a well-ordered personal life," end quote. You must be able to shepherd and guide and oversee others. There must be bandwidth enough in your heart and mind to consider others a lot. Oh, I could go on. Every church, I'll just say this, every church needs faithful Christian men to fulfill the eldership role, and this should be pursued. We should never settle. We should never lower the bar. And we should pray toward this end as a church family that God would build up and help us identify and train men to shepherd the flock of God among us, to oversee this church family, to guide them, to feed them, and to guard the doctrine, and to stand firm with me, with us. It's a need. In every age, in every church, and in this church. Now, secondly, second section, the work and way of the elder, verses 2 and 3. Verse 1 again. "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight." Now we're adding three things that help us understand the way of the elder. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So in this text now, we have a little bit from Peter on the work of the elder and the way of the elder. First, the work of the elder. This is both of these in section 2.2. First, the work of the elder. Just to point out again that Peter is standing with them. As a fellow elder, he writes. He doesn't stand over them himself. He stands with them. He's not speaking ex cathedra or issuing some sort of diktat. He's saying, brothers, there's one like you. He models to them then here what he's going to go on to require from them. Look what he tells them to do specifically. A little more on that. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. Now, remember Peter's own backstory. Just think about that, and we'll talk about that in a few points here along the way. You'll see then how precious this metaphor of the shepherd must have been to Peter, and how tender it must have been for him to speak of it and write of it and pass it on. You might remember Peter was the one who, when he was gripped by fear during Jesus' trials, he denied Jesus, knowing Jesus three times. When the rooster crowed then, as Jesus had predicted he would, Peter was found saying, "I never knew him. I tell you, I don't know who that Jesus is." He swore that he didn't know Jesus. He failed. He lapsed into great error. And then as that rooster crowed, he was overcome with grief, and then he had to watch as his Lord, whom he professed to love, whom he betrayed in the time of trial, in the time of crisis, was beaten and crucified. Whether Peter was there or not, we don't know. But he witnessed much of the suffering of Jesus. It must have been utterly devastating to Peter, full of shame and regret. And that's why it was so precious to Peter after the resurrection that the risen Jesus would take Peter aside, if you remember, and reinstate him three times over, just like Peter had denied Jesus three times. There, Jesus restores him three times as if to make the point, "Peter, you're mine. Simon, do you love me?" And when Peter said, "Yes, you know that I love you," he said, "Feed my lambs. Do you love me? Tend my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." John 21:16, "Tend my sheep." Shepherd, that's the same word as Peter writes right here in 1 Peter 5:2. "Tend my sheep." He answered the call from that moment on, didn't he? And now he's passing it on. He never forgot this. In 1 Peter, Peter is writing some 30 years later, the early 60s of the first century, as a much older man nearing the end of his journey, but he remembers every word Jesus spoke to him. And he passes on the very same commission to the next elders of the new churches, the younger men. No innovation, no addition, no development, just the very same words of Jesus, which he said to Peter, "Shepherd the flock. Tend my sheep." That's it. And so Jesus told Peter, and Peter now tells these brother elders, and through the Holy Spirit, God says to me and to Luke here, and to any man here who would one day stand and come forth and commit himself to this same task, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight," which means guard them, guide them, serve them, love them, feed them, tend to their needs, thinking not first to your needs. Protect them, shepherd the flock. That's an elder's task. That's the elder's task. The flock of God that is among you, verse 2. Or in verse 3 it reads, "those in your charge." You see, there's a very narrowing here for the elder listening. For the elder in a locale, in a local church, that is among you, that is in your charge, your portion, that is, your lot. This more than implies that the elders knew whom they were responsible for in some very literal and practical way. It's why I bug you when I think you've been gone too long. Or I wonder what your reasons are. And I wait way too long because I'm too non-confrontational and weak. And I take it far too personally. We typically don't go after people at all, do we, in our normal lives? We write them off. Elders can't do that to those committed to our care. This is about membership. This is just another way of talking about church membership and how it is a commitment both of member to elder and elder to member. And the way we know who we're ultimately responsible for, accountable to God for. If a person does not want to be held accountable by a group of elders or be the special focus of the care of a group of elders, they will resist the idea of membership, or maybe it's because inherently they have some idea of individualized Christianity to begin with, or they've never heard of the idea of membership. We run into that often. It's hard. It's difficult to be accountable, to have someone come after you. It's easy in the offing to say, "Oh, sure, yeah, of course. If I run off the tracks, yeah, come after me. Sure, yeah." You all say that. All you members, all of you say, "Yeah, sure. That's no big deal. That makes sense to me." Until it's time to come after you, then it gets tougher. Tougher for all of us. And it happens. It happens. And it's important that it does. That's what a shepherd does. Do you understand? Do you see? And so we call individual Christians to become members of the local church, to submit themselves to the care of the elders, and to commit themselves to this one flock, both in having needs themselves and being needed by the others, both in being guarded and in being called to help keep the churches pure as possible, right? Paul goes to the churches. Who has bewitched you, congregation? Discipline ends up in the churches, the congregation's lap, and so on. Further, exercising oversight is part of the work of the elder. Peter references here. Elders do have the responsibility of overseeing the life of the church and the flock of God. Now, as elders, I think we would all admit, elders who have been or would think about it or who presently are or ones that I've worked with, we do easily default at times to the role of sort of glorified managers managing programs and structures and people, even documents about people. It's like managing. Or we might speak of administration, which is important, but not exactly all that Peter is referring to here. Peter is reminding us of the harder part of our work, the uncomfortable part, sometimes, of our calling as elders. As elders, we are called primarily to be concerned with the oversight of the people themselves, not just with efficient organizational structures or documents about people or that include people. No, the people themselves. Being an elder isn't first about deciding who gets to do what. It's about loving the flock of God, feeding them the word of God, and being in their lives with compassionate and godly concern. Every function of the elder is primarily or first about the people themselves. But clearly this requires details, which, by the way, is more my strength than the people stuff, probably. But that's how it goes. No man is across the board perfect for the job. My tendencies are to have strengths in these things, in details, structures, documents, administration. I'm a sucker for detail and precision. And sometimes that doesn't work so great with mess, which is what church really is a lot of the time, and sort of needs to be as we deal with struggles and sin and sickness and things that work against disunity and all that kind of stuff. Well, all of the things that fall under that term administration, that it does support shepherding the flock, but it's about this business of oversight. It's about the people. It's about the sheep. So we have the work of the elder, briefly. Now the way of the elder. This is second, underneath the second point, where the work and the way of the elder, point two, section two. Now the second bit of that, the way of the elder. Verse two again, those the triplets there, if we're talking like musically or something, because Peter is concerned here not just for what elders do, but how they do it and why they do it. That's really important. That's really, really important. Look at what he says. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So first, we are commanded here, perhaps indirectly, but still so, to enjoy our work, elders, pastors. It should be a desire. It should be fulfilling to do this work, and it is, if God has called you to it. Elders, like all Christian leaders and everyone involved in Christian service, should want to be what God makes them, what God calls them to be, in this case, elders. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, that's elder, pastor, shepherd, he desires a noble task. Elders are meant then, therefore, to want to be elders and want to do the work of eldering. They don't want power or control or prestige. They're not under some external compulsion either. They're not trying to please the pastor. Well, let's just get him to shut up about all this. I'll do it. Or change the system. Let's just nominate people from the floor without any reference to their qualifications, which references almost the whole American church over the last 70 years. They're not under external compulsion. They're not trying to please the pastor or the people. They want to be elders under the calling of God, confirmed by the other elders and by the congregation. It's there in verse 2, shepherd them not under compulsion, but willingly. This means the impulse should come gladly from within. There should be an inner willingness. We should want to do the ministry. This is why we do not want to pressure anyone into the eldership here. I'm really sensitive about that. I'm really, really sensitive about that. God works in men to grow a gifting and the wanting to elder. But this call and prompting can be from the pulpit. At least I can assist, or God may use it in your life, or from the other elders. It can be used of God to begin to cultivate this gifting and wanting. That's what we're hoping for in these months and years, and what I'm hoping for even this morning and in through a sermon. Look at the text again. Look at verse 2. We are to shepherd not for shameful gain, but eagerly. We are not to be driven by the love of praise. We're not to be driven by the love of profit. We don't do it for the money. Pastors or elders can be paid. We understand that from the scriptures. I won't go into that at this point. We've argued that before. But they do not live for the pay. They live for the ministry. It's not hard to find cases in the wider church, obviously, of spiritual abuse where leaders have leveraged their position to their own financial gain, and it shows both in their life and in the church. But the church is not to be expended for our growing tastes. We are to be expended for the flock of God. And the flock is called to take care of us, even to take care of us well. But we must not be greedy, and we must minister from the desire to serve, not to get, not to profit. This is why it is important to me to deal with money, at least in relation to the paid elder, which is me, the pastor, just once a year, and then the rest of the year, it doesn't come up. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to think about it. We don't address it. I don't have to sit in anyone's living room asking for money, and I'm not degrading that form of raising support, but in the church, I don't want to do that. Thirdly, we're not to be driven by the love of power. We're to shepherd, Peter says, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So we're not called elders to lord it over or be domineering in the church. Well, I'm an elder. Vote those guys out. I mean, I don't know what you got to do, but get them out. Ours is not an office of control for the power-hungry, but an office of ministry and care given by the shepherd. And that means we are to be out among the people. They should know us. They should have access to us. We should be available. The door is always open. I was told once, and it was the clincher for me, that I wasn't going to be working there. I was told once by a pastor who I was already having questions about his teaching. I was looking into an associate position in Sioux Falls before we came here. And it's what I really wanted to do. I didn't want to come here at that time. It was a tough thing to come here in those early days when I was young and stupid and oh boy. But anyways, I called this pastor, senior pastor, after 5 p.m., and I wanted to bare my soul. I was like, I'm having questions. I was down to that night or something, that Thursday, to interview. I was the last guy, and then I was going to get voted on Sunday to be the associate pastor, and I was having questions about his teaching and preaching, and I didn't know what to say to him. And so I called him after 5, can we talk? We didn't even get to my concerns. He said, son, you should know never to call the pastor after 5 p.m. And that was it. I was done. That was it. I was like, no way can I work for you or support your ministry. And that was it. And that started a chain of other... That's a long story. He tried to... It was like the mob. I was living like the Sopranos or something. He tried to make it so that I could never work in that denomination again. Goodness. Anyways, the door is always open, is the point. You can call me. I hope you know that. I hope that that's obvious to you. You can text or call or stop by anytime. Peter says to the elders, don't exalt yourselves. Lead. You must lead, as verse 5 implies, but lead with humility, and that's going to come up again for you in his words to you. Lead with servant lowliness, lead by example. When the fiery trial comes to you first, lead by example, elder, men, You don't escape it or run from it. Or you're not the first one to jump under the table. Meanwhile, the women and children are, and you're under the table. That's not what we do. You walk through it with the sheep, in front of the sheep. This is why each church should have its own pastor and elders that they know, that know them. A celebrity or distant man on a screen will not do. It's not God's design for real discipleship or for the trials that will come in your life. Let me speak again to the men of our congregation just for a moment directly. We can't assume always that other men will do this work in this church. I would not compel you to it. Remember, I don't want to see anyone coming for the wrong reason. We can't assume others will always do this. See the need, speak to the Lord about it. Listen for the call of God upon your life to serve in this way. Step up, grow. Take ownership of your spiritual growth, men. Step forward, begin serving in more obviously shepherding ways in anticipation that one day the Lord will say, it's you. You're up. Start acting like elders now in ways that you can, in ways that are consistent with your time and calling and growth. But before that, grow. See the need and speak to the Lord about it. Section 3, two more to go, more briefly. The elder's reward, verse 4. And when the chief, so do all these things, act in this way, do the work of an elder, be an elder, have the motivation of an elder, and 3, third section, verse 4, the elder's reward. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Always with Peter. Suffering, then glory. Like Jesus before us. Well, what helps motivate a Christian servant, someone engaged in sometimes, a lot of the time, maybe thankless Christian ministry, an elder maybe, to overcome awkwardness, maybe, in overcoming that non-confrontationalness in calling up a member of the congregation he doesn't know or hasn't seen in a while, checking on how they are, knowing maybe you should have done it a long while ago. What helps motivate him? What can help an elder cross over into their pain, into a person's pain, into those rooms where someone has just died? What helps you walk in there? To do hard things for the Lord's sheep in hard days, in their hardest days. What helps you do that? What motivation is there? What helps an elder shepherd selflessly and sacrificially and eagerly? Well, Peter says it's a clear view of the promise of glory that will be ours when the chief shepherd appears. That's Jesus. He'd alluded to the theme of glory already back in verse 1, didn't he? Notice how he speaks about himself again. He says he is first a witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory, suffering glory, that is going to be revealed. Those are the twin poles, as it were, between the whole Christian life, suffering and glory. Peter says, I saw the suffering of Christ. I know what it cost him to save me, and now looking at his cross, I know what it will cost me to follow him. And he's not asking the elders to do anything, to bear anything, to be anything that Jesus hasn't done first, that he hasn't borne for them, done for us, first at the cross, And he's not asking us to do anything or be anything he himself isn't willing to do or be or bear himself. And that's Peter now too. Brothers, I know what I'm asking you, Peter is saying. I would not stand with this brother, but after 16, 17 years, I may have something of an awareness myself in what I'm asking you to do. But then Peter's also a partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. He knows that following Christ is going to be costly. He was there, and yet he could say, as Paul puts it in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory to be revealed. Do you see the message here? He's saying, look, men, being an elder is going to be hard and sore and costly, for sure, particularly in these days. It's easier to just stay hidden away, isn't it? Just mind your own business. He's saying, let me tell you, as one who watched Jesus suffer, as one who knows what following Jesus can cost, he's saying, the glory to come is worth any cost you might pay. The glory to come is worth any cost we might be called upon to bear. There is a crown, the crown of life, but a crown for the faithful shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading, not fading like the ones made of various kinds of leaf in the games, but an unperishing one, a crown of glory. When Christians serve here and their service is hard and long and wearisome, and it sometimes is, Peter wants us to look for the coming of the chief shepherd and the glory that's waiting, and to press on to take hold of the prize. That's actually a principle for all of us in our Christian lives in these days, isn't it? Through toil and trial, through suffering, perhaps even through sickness, through isolation, look for the appearing of the chief shepherd for the crown of glory promised, and press on, brothers. That's the message. And now fourth and last section, responding to the elders. And this is a theme introduced here that works its way into the following verses, which means we'll spend more time on this. I feel free to not go deep here and to spend time on it next week. Should we make it to next week? Should I make it to next week? That would be the plan. Verse 5 reads this way. Responding to the elders, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you. So that would include the elders. Perhaps already assumed, but we're in that all there. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's some debate there about who the younger are, whether it's just the not elders, sort of a play on that, the elders and then the younger. So if it's just young men in particular, or whether it's all of the people, all the other people, we don't know for sure. Probably doesn't matter, given the rest of verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you. We're all called, aren't we? The elders to be subject to Christ, to be beholden to the members, other brothers and sisters. And the brothers and sisters are called to be subject to the elders and make it a joy for them to serve. There's humility all around for everybody, plenty in the scriptures. No one gets to act any other way. Subject to the elders. Peter's saying, Christians, love each other, elders, pour their lives out for the flock, and the flock gladly follow the elders' lead so that there is a beautiful unity of mutual submission to Jesus and to one another, so that while society may fracture and fragment, the church holds together as one body, one flock, under one head, one shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, lived out in a local church. And what a profound witness that can be. It's not hard to hang and be kind to people just like you. Affinity groups is what I'm talking about. But when a church is made up of people that have no business being in each other's lives, according to the world, except that they know Christ, and they love each other across all sorts of, you know, worldly divides, then you have something, and you have what Jesus speaks of. They'll know you by your love for one another. Well, what's the engine there? Well, I think it's humility. Understanding ourselves in light of God's holiness and grace. By the way, so I'll close with that and conclude. He says, clothe yourselves. This is another opportunity to just remind ourselves that Peter's remembering everything Jesus said to him. Clothe yourselves with humility. He's very likely, we've seen already through this point, that he's very likely in a frame of mind where he's recalling these things and passing them on. He's recalling here the upper room and Christ's actions in it's the very word, wrapping a slave's apron around his waist and washing their feet. That's the word. Same word. Clothe yourselves with humility. He's just passing on what Jesus said. Well, more on that theme next week, Lord willing. So, the office of the elder, the work and way of the elder's reward, and responding to the elders. So, let shepherds, the elders, therefore, follow Jesus and serve God's flock. May the Lord raise up more of these men here, that they would answer the call and give of themselves for the good of the brothers and sisters here among us. And let us, brothers, do so willingly, not grudgingly, eagerly, and not for personal gain, not domineering, but setting a good example. In all, let us look back to Christ's sufferings, which atoned for our sins and set a path towards glory, and then let us look for his appearing when he will grant us an unfading crown of glory. And may we all humble ourselves, for we are Christians, we are people saved by God's grace alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us. May it bear fruit in the life of this church and in our own hearts as we think about this church and pray for this church, our family, this assembly, this family. Let us remember that this gathering is just an expression of the church. And that when we're gone from here, it's just brick and wood and metal. Help us, Father, to live out that mission in the world from day to day. I pray, Father, that you would raise up more men here. And thank you for each one, each man here. Thank you for each one and those that are gone and today, and for the ways that they're already serving, giving of themselves. It's a lot for the ways that they give of their time and money and serve their families. But there is another office, Lord, as we see, and there is a need. And pray, Father, that you continue to guard and guide us, perhaps even in the lack of a full set of elders. But help us to know what to do and how to continue to guide and guard. Father, bless all the churches in Brookings and around the world who stand upon your word as truth and who proclaim the true gospel of Jesus Christ. May you bless your people here and locally here in this assembly. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.